Our scripture reading tonight is two psalms, Psalm 130 and Psalm 131. And we will read Psalms 130 and 131, but our focus will be on Psalm 131. And the sermon title tonight is Be Still, My Soul. Be Still, My Soul. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, and my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And now Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This is God's word. Congregation, loved by our Lord and by our Savior, Jesus Christ, be still my soul. Be still my soul. We've read Psalm 130 and Psalm 131 together, and biblical commentators tell us that these two psalms have much in common. They seem to be somewhat linked. There's a refrain in both of them, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. And Psalm 130 describes for us what the gospel is. That in the gospel we have forgiveness. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. That because of Jesus Christ, there is full redemption, verse 7, that he will redeem Israel from all their sins. That because of Jesus Christ, we can have a right relationship with God. So we are called to believe the gospel. We are called to believe the gospel. And Psalm 131 tells us not only what the gospel is, but how the gospel works. We are called to believe the gospel, but also, we are to become the gospel. What does that mean? In the sense that the gospel changes us. That the gospel transforms us. The gospel makes us new people. And Psalm 131 is a description of how the gospel works. Be still, my soul. That we can have a quiet heart. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, said that Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read, but it is the longest to learn. And there is an audio and video streaming going on continuously in our soul. We have this inner conversation going on all the time. We are continually processing life as it comes to us. We are interacting with our surrounding. We are responding to our relationships. And everything that's happening around us, there's this inner conversation. And as things are happening to us in our lives, we have quite a good degree of external composure. But inside, there is often a whole lot of restlessness going on. There is a whole lot of rattling going on inside of our hearts. How you doing? busy, 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 busy. We often were on edge. The pressures of life are overwhelming us. We are anxious. Anxiety is spinning us into free fall. We get discouraged. We are frustrated. The wheels fall off often in our days. And our hearts are restless. But what we have in this Psalm 131 is a picture of how to have peace. Because we long to have peace, don't we? And in this psalm, we have intimate access into the inner life of someone who has learned composure. It's a show and tell of how to come peaceful inside. It describes for us the peace that passes understanding. In this psalm, it is a small psalm. There are big things in this tiny package. And Psalm 131 teaches us to live in a therapy of trust. Be still, my soul, a therapy of trust. Verse 1, we'll look at, first of all, the result of peace, the result of peace. Secondly, verse 2, the process of peace. And lastly, verse 3, the reason for peace. Be still, my soul, the result of peace, the process of peace, and the reason for peace. Verse 1, the result of peace. The psalmist begins by addressing God. He enters into the presence of God and in confidence, he declares how his life has been transformed by the power of grace. This is a psalm of confidence. And he says in verse 1, my heart is not proud, O Lord, and my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great things or things too wonderful for me. In the first instance, the psalmist is saying, my heart has been humbled. In his own spiritual maturity, and probably through the hard way, psalmist David has realized that his own pride is the most toxic poison that he can ever drink. It says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And why is pride an abomination to the Lord? Well, pride essentially is taking things into our own hands. Pride is being our own gods. Pride at center is exalting self. It is wanting to be God. Pride is putting ourselves at the center of the universe and wanting everything and everyone to revolve around us. It's wanting others to make much of me, and it's making much of me myself. And an outworking of pride is haughtiness. That's the second part of verse 1. And haughty comes from the word high. And so essentially having high eyes. Looking down on other people. Being arrogant. Now understand that sin never happens in isolation. Sin happens in relationship. Pride is not just about me, it's also about you. If pride says, I'm right in myself, then haughtiness says, I'm right compared with you. And how does haughtiness get manifested in our lives, in our hearts? Well, because we've exalted ourselves, because we put ourselves up high on the pedestal, because we think we're all that, what are we doing? We're looking down at everybody else. We can be so critically judgmental of other people, can't we? We're always comparing ourselves to others and making ourselves look better and feel better as we compare ourselves to each other. We have contempt for others. It's like the bully on the playground who keeps beating up kids in order to make himself feel stronger and superior. We hear a lot of reports of the problems of bullying. It's become almost epidemic. Children, when you're a bully, when you're picking on other kids, you're calling them names. What are you doing? You're exalting yourself. You're making yourself superior. And that's pride. And God hates pride. God hates pride. It's an abomination to Him. What David is saying, he says, by God's grace, I have gained some mastery in these self-directed, in these manipulative sins. How? Why? Because I have found peace. Because I found peace. The peace described in this psalm is the peace that comes when one realizes that God is God and I am not God. That I'm just a creature. That God is the creator. That I'm very fragile. That I'm very feeble. Spurgeon says, a man does well to know his own size. And that is why the psalmist can make the next statement in verse 1. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. With things too great. He's referring to things that are beyond human understanding. The design of God's providence, cosmic wonders, the ultimate whys of life. Things that we just can't know. It's not accessible to us. And so the psalmist has learned to know his own limitations. We live in 2012. And we love information, don't we? We know a lot. We have access to a lot of knowledge. But what's interesting about us is that we have this innate desire to know things that we should not know about or that we cannot know about. Have you ever started reading a novel and the suspense was getting so great as you were getting into the plot that you had to actually flip over to the end of the novel before you were done to figure out how things got resolved so you could just sort of relax? You know, we're not so good at dealing with suspense, are we? And apply this to our own spiritual lives. Life does raise very hard and very perplexing questions for God's people. And what our hearts long for is to have some sort of clear, understandable answer to the questions that we have. We wish that our lives would be like those manuals that mechanics have, in which every part and component of the vehicle is described in great detail, and you see how the big picture works in with the small picture, and everything just fits together, and there's arrows, and it all makes sense. We want our lives to be that way. We want to have answers to the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Or even the question of Psalm 73. The psalmists struggle with these questions. Oh Lord, why do the wicked men sometimes seem to get off so easy? They live lives of ease and luxury, while those who seek to honor you and serve you live lives of suffering, even chronic suffering. We want to know. But beloved, there's just some things that we can't know. We cannot peer into the hidden purposes of God. But you know, we're in good company. We're in good company because this is what so many of the heroes of faith struggled with as they sought to live by faith. Think of Joseph. Think about Job. Joseph, from the pit to the palace, back to the pit, palace. What a roller coaster of a life. So much evil is done against him. Job, so much strife comes against him. Could they connect the dots? Did they know why these things were happening? No. But Joseph is able to say to his brothers in faith, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to save many lives today. They didn't know. They couldn't know. But what they did know is that there was, and what we know is that there is a grand meta-narrative. There's a grand story that we are part of that is going on above us and underneath us and all around us. And so we have to understand that these questions that we have, they're not wrong questions. We can ask them in faith, but we need to realize that we may not know the answer. We may not know God's answer. That God, in His providence, He withholds information from us. He puts a curtain in front of our eyes. He keeps us ignorant. Why? Why? To remind us that we're not God. And so that at this moment, we can have peace. Think about it. If you knew everything that could happen to you this week, you might be too terrified to leave the sanctuary. Do you really want to know how distracted everybody is on the road when they're driving as they're coming toward you? Do you really want to know how many germs are on your computer keyboard at work? No. No. There are many things we don't know so that we can have peace right now. And this is the call for faith. Because faith calls us to surrender to the Father's care. And faith saves us from our own proud self-will. Because if we're honest with ourselves, that is our biggest problem. It's our own proud self-will. We want things to go our way. And that's the interweaving theme in the psalm. When my heart is haughty, when my heart is proud, I think that I need to be at the center of the universe rather than God. When I have haughty eyes, I put myself on a pedestal and I manipulate other people and I manipulate situations to get things my way. And when I'm walking into questions that I simply cannot know the answer to, I'm wanting to have the peace of understanding rather than the peace that passes understanding. And to gain sanctification in these areas is a result of peace. But how do we get there? How does this happen? How do we become this sort of person? Well, the psalmist describes for us the process. And he uses a very interesting metaphor. He gives us a baby picture. Here's a baby picture. Verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And the original Hebrew, the language in the first part of verse 2 is very strong. It's actually oath-taking language, that David has taken an oath to wrestle down his unruly soul. So there's definitely an active sense to this. But it is only by grace, it is only by God's grace that our unruly souls can be wrestled down. Spurgeon says this on the psalm. He says, "It is no easy thing to quiet yourself. Sooner may a man calm the sea or rule the wind or tame a tiger than quiet himself. We are clamorous, we are uneasy, we are noisy. And nothing but grace can make us quiet under afflictions, irritations, and disappointments." The psalmist is saying there was a time. There was this time when my soul was stormy. It was a tempest with all sorts of emotions. Frustration and disappointment and anger and anxiety. But now it's still. Now it's smooth. It is smooth as a lake on an early summer morning. And what is the process to gain this sort of composure, this humility of spirit? It's a weaning process. And the picture that he gives is of a weaned child with his mother. Children, you can answer this. What happens to a little baby when they are hungry? They cry, when they wail, and they scream loud. They cry very loudly. And nothing else matters. What he or she wants, what the baby wants, is food, and they want it now. They need mother's milk now, and nothing else will satisfy them. But how about when the child has gotten a little bit older? When they're through the weaning process? When they have matured? Well, when he or she is hungry, they may tell mom or dad, "I'm hungry." But they don't wail and scream like they used to do. Mom and dad will say, "Yeah, we'll eat when it's time to eat. Oh, come, don't worry." And the child is okay with that, is content with that. They have a waiting concept. But notice, the mother or the father's love for the child has not changed at all. No, it's the same amount of love. But the child has changed completely in how they react to their father's love, to the mother's love. And this is what the psalmist says. There comes a point of time in our own spiritual lives that we become bigger than the impulses of our appetites and our emotions. And yes, he once quickly cried out, but now, and he was so impatient, but now he has learned to rest. He has a humble heart, and therefore he has a quiet heart. The two things are connected. In maturity, he's learned to wait. And he trusts the wisdom of his heavenly Father. And beloved, really, so much of the noise that's going on, the noise machines going on in our souls, is that we want to know the unknowable. And we want to control the uncontrollable. But the call here is that we ought to and we can rest in the love of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ takes this psalm upon his own lips. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, has this following statement. And it's, I'll warn you, it's kind of a startling statement. But when you understand it in context, it makes a lot of sense. Paul Miller writes, "It took God to show us how not to be godlike. It took God to show us how not to be godlike." It's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the first one who didn't seek independence. Jesus Christ always defined himself in relationship with his heavenly Father. He was always doing the Father's will. He was always maintaining close connection with the heavenly Father. He says this in John 5 verse 30. "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." He was always in communion with the Father. And Jesus is commending us to be like himself. Because so much of our problems start when we get disconnected from our Heavenly Father. When we're not connected with our Heavenly Father, when we're not praying, when we're not living a life of prayer, when we're not putting all the weight of our problems upon him. Anxiety is prayer unhooked because we think we're independent. We want to be God, but we lack God's wisdom, power, and knowledge. So Jesus is inviting us into this song to live lives of dependence upon the Heavenly Father. Or put it this way, the same truth in another way. What is the one time in which we see Jesus Christ not still? Very distraught. The Garden of Gethsemane. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." He is sweating drops of blood, which medically is saying that the emotional pain was so acute, it was so intense, he was sweating blood. And why is Jesus so agitated? Why is his soul so restless and shaking so much? Because he is going to humble himself and die on the cruel cross. And what is going to happen to him on the cross? The costliest thing ever. Jesus Christ, who has always known infinite and intimate love with the Heavenly Father, has always basked in the Father's love, has always been dependent upon the Father, is going to be forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me?" God the Father will turn his back upon his own beloved Son. Jesus will dive right into the storm of God's wrath. He will be abandoned. He will be forsaken. But why? But why? So that we will never be abandoned. so that we will never be forsaken. And this is the truth that Paul resounds in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And brothers and sisters, this is the only way that our souls can be still in a very chaotic world, when we know that God, our Father, is with us and that he is for us. And what's the down payment? What is the surety of that? Look to the cross of Christ. And that's where our hope is. And that's our anchor. And that's the last verse of the psalm. The reason for peace. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. We can have peace because we can have hope. We can have hope, as Tolkien said, beyond the walls of this world. And the psalmist is saying, put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust, put your confidence in something in you know, not in something that you don't know. And who is the object of our hope there in verse 3? In the Lord. In the Lord. It's in a person. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the invitation is come to know Jesus. Jesus who says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the true REM for your soul. I will liberate you from the noise machine which is going on. And realize, brothers and sisters, that only the gospel can really quiet that noise machine. Other religions are about stillness and quietness. We acknowledge that. Buddhism, it's all about that. But how can that guilt get quieted? Can you really know that all things work out for the good of those that love him? If you don't have Jesus Christ, you can't. Buddhism can't deal with guilt. It can't really give tranquility of the heart. Only the Christian faith, only Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And so Jesus saves us from ourselves. He invites us to have a relationship with him. And so Psalm 131 is a therapy of trust, a therapy of trust, teaching us simple trust. Not that trust is simple. Trust is actually the hardest thing. Faith is a very hard thing. But simple in the sense that this is what we are called to trust, to believe, to have faith. Wait on the Lord, trust in him. Children, you have many fears, many things that scare you. Things at school, maybe you're having a hard time in school. You're afraid of not having friends. Maybe you're afraid of mom and dad getting sick or mom and dad dying. The call here is for you to trust in the Lord, to trust in your Heavenly Father. And start with trusting. High school, college students. This is a hard time in your life because the window of the future seems so small. You do not know what's going to happen next year, where you're going to be. You are on the verge of making huge decisions that will impact the rest of your life. You hardly know yourself, and yet you have to decide who you will marry. You hardly know what you are good at, and you have to decide what school to attend, and there's so many programs. I heard recently that on college campuses, the problem of binge drinking is just out of proportion. And why are these young people binge drinking and getting themselves so intoxicated? Is because they are so stressed out with school, the world. And so, got to find some way to numb the pain for a while. But that's not where God's people go to numb the pain. We trust our God. And we start with trusting. We start with trusting. Because sometimes, you know, as we make decisions in life, what we can do when we're not careful, we figure things out, we make our plans, and we calculate things on our own. You know, maybe really haven't prayed about it very, very much. And then when things don't work out, then we get really surprised. We're like, well, now we better start trusting. Or all we can do now is pray. Have you ever said that? We say that. You know, we try things out our own way, and then when it doesn't work out, we're like, okay, we better pray now. No. We start with prayer. We start with dependence upon the Father. We start with trusting, total trust, total surrender. Then every season of life has its own worries and anxieties, whatever season you find yourself. Parents, you worry about your children and the health of your children. As we grow older than years, we have concerns about our own health. There's financial concerns, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, progression of age. The gospel message for us tonight is to trust the Lord. And we can trust Him because of who He is. Because He is a great God. And He is a good God. And understand, as we live a life of trust, it does not mean that immediately our anxieties and our fear-provoking situations are immediately going to be taken away. No. This is what the psalmists over and over talk about in terms of the desert experience, the wilderness. We often find ourselves in the desert, in the wilderness, in the valleys. And we are not necessarily rescued from them. Sometimes we're in them for a very long time. But we know that whatever the valley, whatever the desert, our God is with us, and He is for us, and He invites us to take our little hand and put it in His big hand and to be led by Him. So, brothers and sisters, surrender to that love. Simple trust. Be still, my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord,